this room are parents. And as any parent knows, a newborn baby, when it comes into your life, it does change everything. Your sleep changes, how you spend your time changes, how you spend your money changes, where you focus your attention changes, and how and when you engage in your relationships with your family and friends even changes. And these are just a few of the changes that come into your life. But can you imagine the changes Joseph and Mary had to navigate with the birth of Jesus? Where do you go after having a baby in a cave that's a stable for animals? Since the town you're in is packed with people and they've all come to register for a required census. When it's time to return home, how do you face family and friends and neighbors who know Joseph isn't the baby's biological father? And how do you raise a child who's the Son of God? Anybody think that Joseph and Mary might have had just a few logistical changes they had to work through? And even though they would have experienced these kinds of changes, there was no way Mary and Joseph could have ever comprehended how much this baby would not only change their lives, but would effect change in the entire world. However, before taking the trip to Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph did receive a few prophetic glimpses of God's plan for Jesus. Mary had an encounter with the angel Gabriel, telling her that she would bear a son who would be the Son of God. Imagine receiving that news on just seemingly an ordinary day. And then Joseph had a dream where an angel appeared to him, telling him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, because what was conceived in her was from the Holy Spirit. And as we saw in the video, he was having a bit of a time prior to that moment, wrestling with it. By the cultural change or the cultural standard, we know that if he just spoke the word, she could have been stoned. Because what she did, because she was what's considered betrothed to him, which meant that there was a pledge that was binding that she would become his wife. And the fact that she was pregnant would have meant she committed adultery. And so he could have had her stoned, but it says that Joseph was a righteous man. And so he had in mind to put her away discreetly, but then he had this dream. And the angel said, "Take Mary as your wife, for it's the Holy Spirit that has done this." And then he, as well as to Mary, told them to give the baby the name Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. The name Jesus actually means Savior. So the reason we say Jesus Christ, Christ is the Messiah in Greek, and so it literally means the anointed Savior. And so this was why he was to be called Jesus. Now, even though Mary and Joseph had received these supernatural experiences, they would only witness God's plans unfold as they went through the process of walking out all he had planned for Jesus' birth. And so what that meant is they were going to need to take a long, hard trip to Bethlehem, and they didn't know it at the time, but they were going to be having a stable experience. But as they went through that process, there's one action we find on Mary's part in particular that is exceptionally noteworthy. And that is how she responded to the significant events that took place. You know, Mary had already given a tremendous response when the angel Gabriel came to her and told her, you know, she said, "Be it unto me according to your word." God knew the right young lady to pick, didn't he? Her heart was for God. And then when they were there in Bethlehem and she heard prophetic words that were spoken again about Jesus' birth through some shepherds, we see in Luke chapter 2 that Mary again responded in a distinct way. And as we look at how she responded this morning, I want to give each one of us an opportunity to respond to the Lord and to respond to the memories we have of significant events that have occurred in our own lives and even prophetic words that have been spoken over us that led us to becoming a child of God. And so let's look in Luke chapter 2 at how Mary responded. We're going to look through verses 1 through 21 this morning. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were afraid. Now, I don't think we can really even imagine what this would have been like. I mean, they're in the middle of the night. It's dark, right? There's no street lights where they were at. The only light they had was the light of the moon and the stars. And out of nowhere, an angel appears to them, and the glory of the Lord, it says, shone around them. I mean, it would have lit that night up around where they were at beyond what you can even imagine. And as we see throughout Scripture, whenever there's an angelic appearance, the first response of people is fear. Mary experienced that. We see it here. We see it in various accounts in Scripture. And interestingly, you then see the response the angel gives. Do not be afraid. That tells you that it had to have been a sight beyond description. I mean, the awesomeness of the sight. For you to have to be told, I mean, if you had saw that, do not be afraid, that would have been a comforting word in that moment, because it would have been an intense situation, right? And so the shepherds are out in the field, and here they have this experience, and the angel said again, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." I'm guessing that's not a sight you see every day, even in Bethlehem. Amen. And so they knew what to go looking for. And it says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on peace to those on whom his favor rests. That's one movie scene I wish I could see in person. I mean, because various people have experienced an angelic visitation over history. But to not only have an angelic visitation of one angel, but to literally see the sky filled, and they were singing. I mean, they heard the angel choir of heaven. I can guarantee you no one had ever heard music like that before on the earthly side. I mean, and that's where we have to not just quickly read through the Christmas story, but it's important to stop and pause and to reflect on what was really going on here. Earth had never experienced anything like this before. And isn't it amazing that God was announcing? You know, we do think of the humble state that Jesus came in, born in a barn, as we've often said. But the reality is, isn't it amazing the splendor and glory that he announced the coming of Christ with to some of the lowliest people that you wouldn't think God, you know, you would, certainly in this world, we wouldn't have gone to shepherds. Why did he come and announce it to people who were out in the fields that nobody gived a rip about, quite frankly? And yet these were the very ones, because these were the ones who were longing for a new day, longing for liberty. I want to ask you, how many of you long, even today, we have Christ, but how many of you long, when you look at what goes on in this world, when you see the kinds of things that are happening, good being called evil, evil being called good, you see all of this darkness that we still battle with today, how many of you long to see a day where we no longer deal with all of that? So we have our own longing, don't we? As we look forward to the second coming of Christ to finally put an end to all of the wickedness and the pain and the sorrow and the grief and everything that we know in this world. And so verse 15 says, when the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. What do you know? Angels tell the truth. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning. This is important. They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But here's Mary's response. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it came time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. So we see here in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, again, Mary's response to what she heard the shepherds say about the baby she and Joseph had laid in a manger that night. She treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, I would say that none of us knows specifically what goes through the mind of another person. But in using what I'm going to call my sanctified imagination, here's some of the things that I think Mary could have been pondering on. The shepherds said an angel came to them and told them about her baby and how they could find him wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger, and that he was a Savior, the Messiah. You know, in her own mind, I wonder if that, she could have been thinking, I wonder if that was the same angel that came to me and told me I would have this baby, and that he would be the Son of God, and that I was to call him Jesus. I wonder if that was the same angel that appeared to Joseph in his dream and told him to not be afraid to take me as his wife, and that what was conceived in me was from the Holy Spirit, and that he was to give the baby the name Jesus. I wonder if that was the same angel that came to Zechariah in the temple and told him that Elizabeth would have a son, and he would give him, and to give him the name John, even though they were past the age of bearing children and Elizabeth had been called barren. I wonder what raising Jesus is going to be like with all that I and Joseph and even other people have heard about him from an angel. My guess is Mary was pondering on all the different experiences she had over the past 9 months and how they related to the son she had just given birth to and what their significance was with what had been communicated with her about him. And even though she, Joseph, and Jesus were in a very humble setting, I'm guessing she was pondering about that this was no ordinary child, and this was no ordinary birth. You know, what we learn from the Christmas story in God's Word here is how the birth of Jesus brought a Savior into the world who would save people from sin and spiritual death, which is separation from God. And if you've personally repented of your sin, which basically means you've changed your thinking from the way you think of what is right and what is wrong to God's way of thinking, and then you act accordingly. And if you've put your faith in Christ, then you have also experienced a birth. It's a spiritual birth. The Bible calls it being born again or being saved. And now here's where I want to give you an opportunity to ponder something this morning. As you think about all that Mary would have pondered on regarding the birth of Christ, when was the last time you spent time reflecting on all the events God has worked in your life that led to your spiritual birth? You know, we can get real busy in life, can't we? And we can get consumed by all the details of life, all the responsibilities, all the cares that go on in the world. We can be impacted and affected by the influences that come at us through the media, through people that we know, through political ideas. We can deal with all this stuff, and they can get so, they can clutter and fill our mind. And sometimes we just need to pause. Would you agree? We just need to say, time out. We need to get away from it all. We need to pull back, as we know Jesus did, as he was getting older, as a man, and he would spend time with the Father. But honestly, in this time of year, this season of the year, it can be the worst. Because we're adding all the other Christmas activities on top of everything else that we have on our plate already. And rather than become a time to reflect and ponder, we can busy ourselves with so much activity that we lose sight of what Christmas is really all about and who it's about. And yet, even if we do take some time, thank God, as believers, we at least pull aside and come together for times of worship throughout the Christmas season. Those are opportunities to do some of what I'm talking about. But there's something to be said about just getting alone. If you have a Christmas tree in your living room or someplace, there's something to be said about just sitting down, turning the lights on. I hope you've got some biblical ornaments on your tree, like a nativity scene or angels or Jesus. And just take some time to ponder. Not only on his birth, but on the new birth he gave you. Both are valuable. Both have significance. So when was the last time you did that? You spent some time just reflecting on all the events God worked in your life that led to your spiritual birth. What circumstances and what people did God weave into that process? And how did those events and circumstances and people all lead to you being born spiritually so that you became a child of God? When's the last time you pondered on those experiences and treasured them in your heart again? If it's been a while, as you reflect on the birth of Christ this Christmas, I want to encourage you to reflect back on your own spiritual birth and all that led up to that moment. Just sit there and pray about it, and talk with the Lord about it, and thank Him. Thank Him for both the birth of Jesus and your own spiritual birth, which came through Christ. And in those moments, I want to encourage you to just take some time and worship. Worship God for His love and His goodness to you, for working in your life and in your circumstances to lead you to becoming one of His own children. You know, when we think about the birth of Christ, we really do go back to the beginning, don't we? Where it all started for the earth. There's a place for that. We do that in the church. And I think there's a place and a time for going back to remembering your spiritual beginnings. I don't know about you, but I have some very meaningful memories. And if I will take the time to just sit and reflect on what God has done and how He brought me to that place, it brings me to a very tender place in my heart. Because I've often thought, what if that never happened? What if Jesus had never come into the world? What if He had never come into my heart? Where would I be today? Where would the world be today without Christ? This is the most significant point of focus we can have, I believe, at this time of year. And so if it's been a while since you've done that, take some time to reflect, to ponder, and to worship. What better way is there to celebrate Christmas than to worship the One who gave us His Son so that through Him we could be born again? And if you're here this morning and you've never received that gift, the gift of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us how we can receive that gift: by faith. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, meaning He's supreme in authority, I give Him rulership, I give Him control, I let Him lead my life. See, so many times we think that it's just about Jesus forgiving us our sin. Well, that's a part of it. But this says, if we will confess Him as Lord, He's now in charge. So many times we want to be in charge, don't we? But He's saying, basically, if you will declare Him as the one in charge, and you will believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, so now we're talking about Jesus' adult life, where He died on the cross and rose the third day. If you will believe that in your heart, it says you will be saved. If you died today, you would be headed to heaven to be with God forever. It says, for it is with the heart that a person believes, resulting in righteousness. See, it is faith in what Christ did on the cross, and in His resurrection, He overcome the power of sin and death. It's that which makes us, that belief puts us in right standing with God. Isn't that incredible? And then it says, and it is with the mouth that He confesses, resulting in salvation. This is an important principle because God has much to say about the speaking of His Word. When God created the heavens and the earth, the Word of God, which was Jesus, spoke, and they manifested from the spiritual and became physical. What's interesting is while we're in physical form and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so we are all separated from God, the Bible says that if we will say, if we will confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart, that's the speaking of it, and the believing when they're combined together is what releases God to move from heaven to earth and to come into our heart. Is that incredible or what? So it is important. We can't just be a closet Christian. We can't just walk around going, well, you know, I want to be a Christian, I want to go to heaven, you know, but if somebody else knows, you know, oh no, I might be embarrassed. Well, the Bible talks about not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the gospel is what gives us the power unto salvation. And so we have to both confess with our mouth and believe in our heart these things, right? And then Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says this, for it is by grace, which means God's unmerited favor, His ability to change your life, His power to bring you from death to life, to cleanse you from sin. It's His grace. It's a gift. For by your grace you have been saved through faith. Here it is again. There's the faith component. You have to believe. And this not from yourselves, meaning there's nothing you can do in your own effort to be good enough to be acceptable to God. Because God is perfect. There is no sin in heaven. So it never is. I know that many people have thought that, well, if I'm better than I'm badder, if I do more good than I do bad, then the scales will tip in my favor and God will let me in heaven. But the Bible says that all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags to the Lord, because they can't remove the sin that every one of us has done. And so that's why we have Christmas, and that's why we have Easter. It's because only God's Son, who was without sin, could come into the world where everyone had sinned and be the gift and the sacrifice that paid the debt or the price for our sin so it could be cleansed and forgiven. And so this is why it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You have to believe these things. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God. So salvation is a gift of God, not by your works, not by your effort, so no one can boast. So I like to say this around Christmas time. If someone gives you a gift, you all, did you take it? Gave us a gift for Christmas. How you receive a gift is just as important as how you give one. How offensive would it have been if I would have said, no thanks? I want you to think about that. You all loved us. You all gave us something because of love. How hurtful would it be if I said, not interested? How offensive and how hurtful do you think it is to God's heart when He sent His Son in a manger to grow up, to be nailed to a cross? If you can love us this much, this doesn't compare to the love God has for you in the gift He sent. And let me ask you something. Could I earn this? this isn't something that I worked for, right? It was an act of grace on your part to say, I want to bless you. And honestly, if you tried to do something to earn it, it takes away from the specialness of the gift. See, our effort to try to earn what God has given causes the gift to be devalued. So we can't do anything but simply receive it. And in John 1:12, it says, to all who received him, meaning Jesus, who believed, here it is again, in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Amen. If you're here today and you've never just received that gift, that's really what Christmas is all about. Not only did God send his Son to the earth and offer you that gift, but now, in order for it to be yours, you have to receive it. And the way you do is by turning from your sin, which the Bible calls repentance, and believing in Christ and what he paid on the cross for you. Would you stand with me right now?